Good morning. Welcome everyone to Eagle Point Church. My name is Steve Green. I am not Pastor Howard. I am not Pastor Tim. Thank you, John Wilcox. And those of you that were here to see me teach last time should be happy to see that I'm taking the watch off, putting it right where I can see it. Give John a straight line, he'll run a mile. I want to welcome you. I'm glad you're here. This is a wonderful time and a wonderful place. In your bulletin, you'll find some notes. I invite you to follow along. There's a few blanks in there so that you can write a few things down as we're going over them. That's because we all know that if you write something down, it's easier to remember. And there's a few things in here that are worth remembering. So we'll do that. All of the scripture and everything that I use, most of it, is going to be on that insert. So you don't have to worry about having a Bible or not. If, however, you'll notice on the top of that thing, it says, read 1 Kings chapter 17. That's kind of hard to do if you don't have a Bible. If you need a Bible and you don't have one, go to our 411 table right after this service. We will give you one. No cost. No charge. Free 99. It's good. Because we want you to have the Word so that you can learn from this. And that's what I want to start leading into today, is that we're in the beginning stages of a study of Elijah. And this is from 1 Kings. It's in chapter 17. And as we found out last week, Howard told us that Elijah's remembered for his bold approach in dealing with evil rulers and other false prophets. He had problems, just like all of us. And he didn't understand exactly all the time how God was going to be working things out. He kind of knew it was going to happen, but he didn't know how to do it. He didn't know what was coming. So he had to trust God. And he thought that was enough, but he had to really learn how to trust God. So let's review a few things, because they apply to all this, that Howard went over last week. The first thing is Elijah. Elijah's name means, my God is Yahweh. Pretty good description right there. Another thing is Kereth, because God sent Elijah to the Kereth Ravine to be cut down. And that's what Kereth means, is to be cut down, because God was going to build Elijah into a true man of God. And something we really didn't hit last week, but Zarephath, because eventually God sent Elijah from the Kereth Ravine to Zarephath, which is in essentially another country. And Zarephath means smelting furnace or crucible. And that's very important, because after getting trained in trust with God and being obedient and going to Zarephath, Elijah had to learn about being faithful. And that's why he went there. So let me give you a really quick review of last week. Okay, Elijah challenges the evil king Ahab and his wicked queen Jezebel, and he instructed him to go to the Kereth Ravine. That's where God cut him down and built him back up. And Elijah stayed in the ravine until God told him to leave. He sent him to Zarephath and turned up the heat in that crucible, to break down his pride. That's what God was doing there. And God put Elijah with a widow who actually turned out to be worse off than Elijah was. She was getting ready to prepare a final meal for herself and her son before they starved to death. Well, Elijah ended up being part of God's plan, and God provided for Elijah and the widow and her son by having two pots, one with flour and one with oil, be continually replenished every day. There was always enough flour and enough oil to take care of them for one day. There wasn't enough to take care of them forever, but there was enough for each day. Now, even with all that, God's providing for them for a couple of years. And then one day, the widow's son gets sick and dies. Been through a lot, and now the son dies. But because of the faithfulness of Elijah and the widow, God enables Elijah to raise the son from the dead. And this is very important. It's the first reference in the Bible of raising someone from the dead. And that's actually going to tie back in with where we're going. Now, that's where we left Elijah. Now, God's pretty much finished rebuilding Elijah, at least for now. And Elijah's getting ready to go for his next big task, which is he's going to go head-to-head with Ahab and Jezebel. I'm not going there. Okay, that's next week. Howard's going to take you guys there. But what I want to do is, instead of picking up exactly where we left off, I want to stop right here. but still take us in a slightly different direction. So this is a series about Elijah, sure, but it's also about faith, power, and miracles. And I've titled this message, The Widow's Walk. That's because going on a walk signifies that there's a journey going on. And Elijah is certainly on a journey to becoming a man of God. And each of us has our own journey that we're going through life with. And in this point right here, it's easy to miss the fact that the widow is on a journey too. So today I want to talk about the journey of the widow and how that relates to us and about our own journey that we're going through. Now, there's probably somebody out there saying, hey, Steve, thought this was a series about Elijah. Well, it is, but there's a special lesson here. And it's easy to overlook because we're focused on what's happening to Elijah. We're focused on him struggling with trust and obedience and his faith and what he's being prepared to do. And he may not have a clue what's coming up. But something else is also happening. Something very, very subtle. Elijah is doing the same things in association with the widow that each one of us is called to do as faithful Christians. Now, that same joker, probably John, is back there going, hey, Steve, Elijah's in the Old Testament. Following Jesus is in the New Testament. Two don't line up. Now, John would never say that. But the point is, the two things do line up. This book, I got mine right here, it's one story all the way through. It's one thing, and it really does line up. Sometimes it's not easy to see it, so we have to dig a little. We have to peel back that layer of the onion, see what's underneath. Stick with me. You'll see where we're going. All right, but let's recap. There's three things that Elijah had to learn. He had to learn trust. Elijah had to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Okay, he had to be obedient. God said, go to Zarephath. He didn't give any explanation, didn't tell him what was going to happen, but he did say, hey, you're going to meet a widow. Elijah didn't question anything. He just got busy walking, and walking. And then Elijah had to learn about faithfulness, which is what he learned when he was with the widow. Because Elijah and the widow remained faithful through everything, every day being taken care of, every day being God provided them with just enough to sustain them for that day. And even when the widow's son died, the son was restored because of their faithfulness. So let's take those three points here and let's apply them to us and what our Christian walk is all about. Let's start it, take them one by one. Okay, trust is the first one. I want you to think about signing a contract, buying a house, buying a car, contract. Trust is like signing your name to the bottom of a piece of paper and giving it to God to fill out and saying, that's my contract. Kind of tricky when you think of it that way. Because see, we have a tendency. We run ahead of God, try to take matters into our own hands when what we're supposed to do is wait on him. You see, even if he's not moving according to our schedule, and he doesn't, he's not forgotten about you. When the time's right, you're going to hear his still small voice guiding and directing you to do something. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 31 says it this way, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's great. Having God, but remember, to really, really trust God is not going to be easy. See, God says, give me all of you. All of you. I don't want just your time. I don't want just your money. I don't want just your work. I want you. I want you to follow me. Because I'm going to tear you down, just like I did with Elijah. Because there's no way that I can change you just a little. Oh, no, no. I'm not going to go over here and cut off a little branch, or just rake the leaves, or move a few twigs around. Uh-uh. I'm going to tear that whole tree down. You like how I snuck a reference into that last lesson? That was for Tim. All right. See, God wants everything. God wants the parts you think are good, thoughts you think are bad, because he's going to rebuild you, just like he did with Elijah, into a new person. It's going to be like you've been reborn. That's one of those little familiar phrases, being reborn. But what happens? We focus on what we want. Doesn't matter how good we are, how honest our intentions may be. Jesus warned if we tried to follow God our way, we're going to fail. So what's the option? The option is to let go of having the idea and trying to control everything yourself. Why? Because you are not in charge. Period. Okay. Even with that, you got to remember, trust and faith will sometimes lead you down a difficult path. Let me say that again. Trust and faith will sometimes lead you down difficult paths. What does that mean? It means that wherever God leads you may not be the easiest road. It might be an easy road, and it might be difficult. It might be very challenging. You may feel like it's beyond your ability. But, like the old saying says, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. But if you want to be certain that you're going in the right direction, then you've got to be obedient to God. And that's our second lesson, obedience. I'm going to ask a hard question here that we have to ask ourselves. Does it make sense to pray to God for His help and guidance if we're not obeying what God has already told us to do? Oh my, doesn't that hit to the heart of the matter? But consider what we're learning about Elijah in this thing. Elijah is just one example of experiencing incredible events. Massively wonderful things are happening, and they depend on one person and their small acts of obedience. What does it mean? What does it mean? Just do what God tells you now, and you'll be shown what to do next. Keep in mind, and I got to say this again, God never promised that doing it His way is going to be easy. As a matter of fact, it says the complete opposite. He says our lives are going to be filled with trials and troubles, and it's not always going to make sense. Obedience means to obey God without regard to the consequences. It means obey God. But that does not mean you're on your own. God is with you. God's got your back. He's got your six covered. Our military guys are going to like that one. Okay. Back to the New Testament now. John chapter 16, verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. God told Elijah to go to Zarephath and stay there until he gets new instructions. Our understanding of God doesn't come with a schedule or a time limit. God didn't have so long to explain it to you. He just sends us where we need to be, and He leaves us there until His work on us and through us is finished. We like to think that we're self-reliant. We always want to believe that we can handle it all and we can do it by ourselves. We like to think we're calling all the shots. However, when you really trust God and you really start to follow Him, He's going to put you in a place where you have to depend on Him. And don't panic when it happens, because that's a good thing. It's the greatest possible place you can be, is to be in a place where you can learn how to really trust God and to rely on your faith, which is our next point about faithfulness. It's written in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, the problem when you approach faithfulness, the problem with being faithful is how we approach it. We tell God, I want a cookie right now. And God quietly answers us and says, if you would do what I tell you, you would already have 100 cookies. tricky, but that's the way it is. We're talking about spiritual faithfulness here. And that spiritual faithfulness, it means getting connected, gluing yourself, adhering something firmly and devotedly to God who demands our fidelity from us. To help understand this, let's try considering some of the different descriptions, the different kinds of faithfulness that's out there. I want to look at some words: loyal, true, constant, steadfast, staunch. You'll hear those words a lot being used to describe things. Loyal suggests an undeviating attachment, like a faithful employee or a loyal citizen. True suggests steadiness, sincerity, reliability, like she remained truthful to her innermost beliefs. Constant means uniformity, something that lasts forever. Shakespeare put it this way, he says, "I am as constant as the northern star." Steadfast, it means fixed, unswerving loyalty, like a steadfast ally. Staunch, this is an unusual word, it's a little bit out of favor today, but staunch is even more firm and more strongly suggesting that it's an unshakable attachment or allegiance. Like you sometimes hear about a staunch supporter of our cause. All these words mean that faithfulness is something that is within you and it's guiding your day-to-day actions. Okay, you guys know I'm a storyteller. I can't resist. Here's a story for you. Pretty simple. Most of you, many of you know that Bonnie, my wife and I, both work for FedEx right here in Kennesaw. And one day, Bonnie felt like going a different way into the building, a different path. It wasn't anything big or complex. She just went in a different door. She walked down a different row. She went by some different machines that she normally doesn't go by just to get to the other end of the building. And as she was going, she passed by a manager talking to a new employee who happened to be an older woman. The manager was telling the woman that she could not continue to wear sneakers while she was on the loading dock, which was her job. She had to wear work boots. Why? Because if she picked up a package and then dropped it, usually because it's too heavy, and it hit her on the foot, serious injury. And if she showed up the next day without the proper footwear, she would be fired. That is company policy. Now, the manager walked away, and Bonnie stepped up quickly, and she asked the woman what her shoe size was. The woman's a little stunned. She says, 6.5 to 7. Bonnie says, great. Meet me at the guard shack tomorrow night when you come to work. And Bonnie took a break, got there early, waited on her. She showed up in sneakers, and Bonnie gave her a pair of boots that were too narrow to fit Bonnie's foot. But as you might suspect, they fit the woman perfectly. To this day, that woman introduces Bonnie to other people as the woman who saved her job. Now, Bonnie wasn't trying to do anything special. Okay, but later on, she found out that the woman and her husband, several months before, had lost both their jobs. They were broke. Everything was gone. They were working as part-time package handlers, virtually at minimum wage, just to generate a little bit of income to try to pay some bills. Bonnie didn't know any of that. All she did was she took advantage of a situation and did the right thing. Did the right thing. Well, that's an example. That's an example of being where you need to be. And that's being faithful. Because to be faithful means to do the right thing. But there's more to it. To be faithful means to do the right thing again and again and again and keep on doing it. Well, let's look at that for a moment here. Let's get back to Elijah for a second here. God told Elijah to go, and look where it got him. Elijah's been provided for by God, ravens feeding him meat. He's a little brook that he got water from. It starts to dry up and God shoots him off and sends him to Zarephath. God, Elijah just trudges along. It's a 100-mile walk. No cars, no chariots, burning sands. And he finally arrives at Zarephath, tired, hungry, worn out. And he meets the widow that God told him about. Surprise! The widow's in worse shape. Elijah finds out that the son of the widow and the widow herself, they're at the end of their rope. They're done. She's gathering sticks up to cook their final meal before she takes what little is left of the flour and oil that they have to have a funeral meal. They're giving up. God's provision for Elijah is going to be satisfied by an undernourished widow with suicidal tendencies. Oh my. Now, if that had been me or maybe you, we'd have just said, sorry, ma'am. Guess I mistook you for somebody else. And then we run over in the bushes and go, hey, God, what's wrong with a rich widow? Because that's how we think. Many times we find ourselves in a place that is just the opposite of where we think God is leading us. Now, Elijah probably didn't see the big picture. But he trusted God. And he went ahead and he asked the widow for some water and a little piece of bread, which, as we probably know, she didn't have. What'd the widow do? Let's think for a moment about her situation and where she is and the excuses that she could have made. Think of the excuses. She was weak. Her son had a greater need. Elijah was some kind of foreigner. He may be a criminal, could be a thief. And her own situation was pretty desperate. And here was Elijah asking her to deny herself and her son to serve a total stranger. And the widow? She was compassionate the way she always was. See, the widow was essentially a good person. So what did she do? She quickly got some water for a thirsty traveler. She took time to serve Elijah, who was a stranger in a strange land. Now, what Elijah probably didn't realize was that he was about to give us a sneak peek behind the scenes at the future. Not just his future, but the future that is revealed to each and every one of us by Jesus Christ. It's a future that includes everyone in the entire world. It's not a future that is restricted to a select or chosen few. Think about that. Christ described the situation he was in and his treatment and compared it to what Elijah was at this point. He does that in Luke chapter 4, verses 24 and 26. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet, Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. So, rather than go to a nearby Jewish widow, God sent Elijah to another country, a Gentile country. This is something that's very new. Prophets didn't seek help and advice outside their faith. But God was reaching out to everyone through Elijah. We know Paul, in the New Testament, preached almost exclusively to Gentiles. Peter, almost exclusively to the Hebrews. And in fact, Jesus went to the Gentiles once. And where did he go? In Matthew 15, 21, it says he went to Tyre and the region of Sidon. The same place Elijah went. Why? What could this possibly mean to us? Okay, get ready. It's in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. This is also known as the Great Commission, and it is the greatest single commandment given to us as Christians. Think about Elijah and the widow. Think about everything that they've been through. A drought lasting for years. A shortage of food that was running out and then finally being provided by God. And eventually having her dead son restored to life. Don't you think, after experiencing all of that, wouldn't the widow spread the story of what God did for her? Wouldn't she try to convince others to follow God? This is the part of the story of Elijah that's easy to overlook. It's the widow that gets the greatest miracle of all, salvation. She represents the greatest challenge that we, as Christians, will ever undertake. Why? It's all because God's plan, part of God's plan for Elijah, was to rescue the widow. Rescue the widow. And God has the same plan for us today. God sent Jesus Christ, His only Son, to die on the cross that we might have eternal life. That simple truth puts us in a difficult position. It's difficult to understand, difficult to accept, and it's difficult to follow. I'll ask the hard question. Does God require mothers and fathers to put His will ahead of the needs of their own children? Answer, yes, He does. Because you actually put your family first by putting God first and allowing His blessings to flow into your life and into the ones you care about. So go ahead. Go ahead. Give that offering joyfully, thankfully. Go to church. Pray. Worship. Put God first and He will bless you. Now, He may not bless you the way you expect, and certainly not the way you want, but God will bless you as He does every faithful servant. What do you need to do? Same three things Elijah had to learn. Trust God, be obedient, demonstrate faithfulness. So ask yourself, where is God leading you? How are you going to get where you need to be? Are you like the widow before Elijah arrived and you've got real needs? Well, whatever the need, this stage, which is an altar, is open. And it's open for you. It's open now. And there is help for you that can be found in Christ Jesus. Some of you today are tired and afraid. You need to be re-energized. Some of you are not walking with God on a daily basis. You need to be restored. And there are some of you, quite simply, you are lost. Lost. And you need to be saved. And you need to be saved today. Each one of us. Each one of us is like the widow's empty pots of flour and oil. We are nothing. Nothing until we are filled with the water of life and the bread of life. And guess what? God loves to fill empty pots. So do you feel God moving you from one difficult spot to another? Does it seem like things just get harder as you walk, journey through life? Well, remember that God is working on you and he's working on all of us. He's going to lead us from one difficulty to the next, each through our own unique and special crucible, so that you can be refined and the impurities removed. And it's also that we can accomplish great things for him. Why? Because all of us are part of the plan. Take that in. All of us are part of the plan. Elijah went to Zarephath to continue being refined and trained by God in his own crucible. But he was also sent to rescue the widow, even if he didn't realize it. The widow needed Elijah to show her the value of having faith in God. And the lesson is, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your background is. God cares, and he cares about you. And he's asking us to spread his message. If we do not take the good news and tell those who don't know Jesus Christ, how are they going to find out? Stop for a minute. Look at the big picture. The hidden lesson that's in this part of the story of Elijah is very, very simple. Elijah was sent to the widow to show her the way. Jesus Christ was sent to us to show us the way. God commands us to show others the way. Best of all, we don't have to do it alone. Christians are encouraged, and should be, to seek out opportunities to work together for the glory of God. Now, here's a little clue. When believers and followers of Christ work together in accordance with God's plan for each of them, and to do so for God's glory, that's called church. We may not understand how it's going to happen. We may not understand what the future truly holds for us personally. But if we rely on trust, obedience, and our faith in God, things are going to work out. Okay. One last story. Here we go. There were some travelers to a village, and they passed into the village, and they pretty much didn't have anything. Nothing more than an empty pot. Now, upon their arrival, they asked the villagers, "Could you share some food with us? We don't have anything." And the villagers, being just like the rest of us, said, "Well, you know, you may be starving, but, you know, our own food supplies are running kind of low. We really can't share anything." And the leader of the travelers said, "Hey, that's okay. I understand. Why don't you come join us this evening? We'll be down by this little stream, this little creek." So the travelers go and they make camp next to the little stream. And as the villagers are arriving, the leader takes the pot, goes down to the stream, fills it up with water, and sets it down. And then he brings out a little bundle, and he unwraps it. And there's a stone. And he takes the stone, and he puts it in the pot. Now, one of the villagers says, "What is going on?" And the leader says, "We're having stone soup tonight." Now, it tastes wonderful, but it still needs a little bit of garnish to improve the flavor, and that's what we're short of. So one of the villagers steps up and says, well, hey, I got a couple of carrots I don't really need. And the leader says, great. And he puts them in the pot. Another villager comes up and says, I've got some seasonings, some herbs and spices. Would they help? And the leader says, sure. And he puts them in the pot. One of the travelers actually comes up and puts a few small strips of dried meat into the pot. Other villagers come by, puts in some potatoes. Everybody comes by the pot and puts in a little something. And it's over the fire, so it's heating up nicely. And before you know it, there is a very nourishing pot of soup. And there's enough for everybody. So they share this pot of soup for dinner. And as everything goes along during the night or during the evening, they're all laughing, enjoying themselves, having a good time. And the leader goes over to the empty pot and pulls out the stone. And carefully starts to clean it off. And says, you know, I think that was the best stone soup ever. It's amazing. It's always a little different. It never tastes the same twice, but it's always delicious. And it always tastes best when you share it among friends. And all it takes is a little faith to get it started. Upon this rock I will build my church. I'd like to thank you for listening. Please join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today as travelers and friends on a journey. We understand that there are times when we just have to trust you, when we may not understand what's going on and what's happening, and that you're going to give us commands that we just have to obey without regard or consideration of the consequences. And we know that above all else, we must be faithful. But we also know that there are some of us here that are hurting, that are weak, and that they're tired, they're afraid, they need to be re-energized. Some are not walking with God, and they need to get restored, and there's some that are lost, and they need to be saved. And I ask you, O Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here that feels that need, have them come up and talk to Howard, to talk to Tim, to me, to any one of our lay ministers. Go ahead and turn your life over, because you are part of the plan, and you need to be part of it. Guide us, direct us, lead us to trust you. Help us learn how to obey and restore and renew our faith. For we pray in your holy Son, Jesus' name. Amen.